James chapter 5. Let's look at God's word together, verse number 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. How many of y'all believe what I'm reading tonight? Can I get at least an amen on that? You believe that? I believe that. I believe that with every fiber of who I am. That God hears and answers prayer in miraculous form. The Lord will raise him up, and if he have committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. The heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Amen. This is God's word. Tonight I want to speak to you from verse 13 on this subject. Let us pray. Let us pray. And let us pray right now. Heavenly Father, would you use the message in our lives and bring glory to yourself and help to people in great need tonight. Remind us of who you are and remind us of how much we need you. And for these things, we'll be careful to give you praise, for we do pray them all in the wonderful and matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Everybody knows that Christians are supposed to pray. You know that. I know that. And yet, there are times where God will allow you to have your back put up against the wall or your circumstances to squeeze you nearly out of your life to remind you just how much you actually need to pray. I've been there. You've been there. Your back was up against the wall. You were kind of like the children of Israel about to cross the Red Sea. There were mountains on either side of you, an army behind you, and a sea that you could not cross in front of you. Only to find that you desperately needed God. I think the first time I remember that actually happening to me in real form was in the first 5 years of my marriage. I've been married now for 19 years to Angie, and in the first 5 years of our marriage, she could not have children. And I remember what that heartache was like, and I remember the desperation of wondering what was going on and why in the world was this happening. We wanted to have kids, and we wanted to raise our kids for the Lord, and yet God just didn't allow it to happen. I remember going to doctors and going through tests and all these uncomfortable, strange things that you have to do when you can't have children. And I remember the whole time praying. I remember one particular occasion reading through my Bible, just in devotions, and reading this story in Daniel chapter number 10. It's a bit unusual. It's maybe some would consider it obscure. But it's a story about Daniel fasting and praying for 28 days. And as he fasts and prays over this course of these days, the Bible tells us that God responded to his prayer and tells him that when you set your soul to fast and pray, essentially your prayers were caught up in spiritual warfare. And ultimately, God allowed Daniel's prayer to break through and he was heard. And I remember thinking to myself, I don't understand everything about spiritual warfare and I don't understand everything about prayer, but I do know and believe that if you will pray and keep praying and you will keep believing and trusting God, that God will absolutely hear and answer your prayer. And so I decided right there in that day reading my Bible that I was going to do exactly what Daniel did, and I did it. 28 days, prayer and fasting with one prayer request, that God would give us a child. 7 days after that prayer request, that fasting time was over, I got a phone call from my wife. I was preaching in northern Wisconsin. My wife called me and she said, Brian, you're not going to believe this. My pastor's wife is down here at the camp and she is telling me there's this child that needs to be adopted and is going to be born in 10 weeks. Do you think we should pray about it? I said, no, I don't think we should pray about it. That's what I've been doing for the last 28 days. I think maybe God's in this. And lo and behold, God was in every single bit of it. My 13-year-old daughter, Adriana, is on this trip that I've been on this last week, serving the Lord in our church. She was our first child that God gave us. In fact, not only did God give her to us, but God paid every penny for the adoption needs that we would have over the next 10 weeks. It was going to cost us nearly $30,000 to adopt one child. And I did not make $30,000 the entire year of 2007 that I was there, but I needed $25,000 in less than 10 weeks. And would you believe that God provided every single penny for that adoption to go forward? Well, believe it or not, I have five kids now. I have a 13-year-old daughter. I have an 8-year-old son. I have a 4-year-old son. I have a 3-year-old daughter. And I'm 43 years old, and believe it or not, I've got a 10-month-old son. Here's the deal. If you've ever prayed for me to have kids, please stop, okay? I think God has heard and answered our prayer. Would you agree with that? Here's the bottom line. God can hear and answer your prayers as well. In our text, in the most practical book in the entire New Testament, God shows us line upon line how to practically live out the gospel in our lives. Folks, the gospel is not the starting point of your Christian life. The gospel is the point of your Christian life. And the gospel teaches us and informs us and empowers us and transforms us to be and to do what God wants us to be and do. In the 5th chapter of James, after much instruction, he talks about how the gospel allows us to have a heavenly perspective in verses 1 through 6 and how the gospel calls us to persevere through trials and troubles in verses 7 through 12. And then we come down to verse number 13. He's going to tell us how the gospel impresses upon us to live in community with the body. And as a part of that body, we would learn how to pray together and pull together and love one another and encourage one another and do whatever it takes through prayer to lift up somebody that needs an encouragement through Christ. And that encouragement can come predominantly through prayer. I want you to see in these verses, verses 13 through 15, first of all, we're going to learn tonight that God calls us to specific and urgent prayer. What do you do when you are sick? What do you do when you are afflicted? What do you do when you're happy? What do you do when things are going well? Well, the Bible tells us what to do here. When you are afflicted in your life, what do? Let him pray. When you are filled with joy in your life, what do? Sing psalms to God. You see, the fact of the matter is, whether you're hurting or whether you're blessed, your thoughts should always be pointing you back to God. It may be tonight that you're going through an extremity that very few people know about. I was in a church this morning preaching, and in that church, the pastor is gravely ill. His son has epilepsy and multiple seizures. A lady in the church has the sicknesses that the doctors just can't figure out. Scott stood right before me as we prayed for him this morning, and he's in his multiple rounds of chemotherapy and facing a life-altering surgery just in a couple of weeks. And no doubt, as you crisscross the country and see churches like this, churches are filled with people that are struggling and hurting and have fears and have problems and have financial issues and have marital strains and difficulty raising their children amidst all kinds of other potential problems that they could have. Friend, I want to tell you what God tells you to do when you're in those situations. Let you pray. Don't ever forget that at the end of the day, God is always, whether it's through good or bad, trying to draw your attention to him. But it could be that you're living in a moment in your life that's quite blessed. Maybe the truth of the matter is, it's been a while since you've had a real tough day. God's just pouring out on your life. He's blessing you financially. He's blessing your family. What should you be doing? You should be singing praises to him. Why? Because it's not about you, it's never about you, and it never will be about you. You see, every good and perfect gift comes from God. And if I'm living in blessing and financial prosperity, I can lift my voice to God. If I'm struggling and in pain, I can lift my prayer to God. Always we should be praying. And yet then, in the next verse, God is going to say that there are times where people will actually be suffering and sick to such a degree that nothing is happening. The idea is any among you afflicted, or is any merry, or is any sick? Those are all ongoing. Evidently, verse number 14 is talking about somebody who has a sickness that will not go away. A sickness that has no remedy, a sickness where there are no answers, a sickness where the diagnosis was stage 4, 6 months. What do you do when you do not have answers to your prayer? What do you do when privately before God you've been asking and pleading for God to answer and yet there seems to be no mountains moving on your behalf? What do? You do what every Christian should do, historically has done, and must do in order to maintain what God wants for you to experience in your Christian life. And that is this: you call others to pray with you. Particularly in this text, it says you're to call the elders, or the leadership of the church. You know what's interesting about our society today, folks? We live in the most individualistic, self-expressive society that has ever lived on the face of the earth. And sadly, we are more connected than we have ever been through social media and through Messenger and all these tools, and yet we're as lonely as we've ever been. We've got more friends on Facebook than we could have ever imagined, and yet we have no real friends that we actually pray with. How sad is it that we can melt into a congregation or melt into a group of people that we call friends on social media, and yet our heart is breaking, our lives are falling apart, and yet we do not even have the community in place, the felt burden on our heart that God gave me a church, according to Hebrews chapter number 10, for us to provoke one another, encourage one another, and lift each other up in the Lord. Folks, this place called church is not a place where you come to hear sermons. It's not a place where you come to sell products. This place called the church is where you should come and pray for one another and encourage one another and build one another up in the faith. You see, church is a community. It is a family. And if we cannot pray together, then I'm quite sure there's not much of any value we can do together. The bottom line is this, folks. If you need prayer, ask somebody. If you need prayer, come and pray at the end of the service. If you need prayer, come up. And when you see somebody come to pray, guess what? Pray with them. Prayer time is not time to watch other people pray. It's time to pray. You say, I don't know that person. I don't know her. I don't know him. I don't know them. I don't know what they're going through. Fact of the matter is, I don't either. But here's what I know. If somebody needs prayer, I am to pray for someone else. There's nothing wrong whatsoever with a church that is built, like Jesus said, as a house of prayer. And then he says this: there are times where even to the extreme, when somebody is sick, there can be what's called a prayer of faith offered with the anointing of oil. Don't get weird. Don't get spooky. It's right there in the Bible. I read it. You looked at it when I read it. You say, what's that all about? We go anointing people with oil. Fact of the matter is, it's in the Bible. And it tells us that when somebody is in such a condition where they are in absolute need of the community of prayers, it is fitting that the leaders of the church would call that person together and they would pray over that person a prayer of faith for the healing of their sickness. And then, symbolically, they would take oil and put it on their, anoint them with oil for the purpose of doing it in the name of the Lord. Some have suggested that the Bible's talking here about offering medicinal services. And I would got to tell you, I might be a doctor, but I sure ain't no medical doctor, okay? My kids pick on me all the time. They say, Dad, your doctorate's in Bible. That means you don't know anything, okay? And it's true. I can't spell very well. I'm not very good at math, but I hold it over them all the time, right? Trust me, I'm a doctor. But here's the bottom line. There's no way this is talking about offering medicinal services, because God would not have you be a fool to try to get medicine from somebody that's not trained in medicine. There's no question what this is talking about. This is talking about a symbolic act whereby the leaders of the church anoint someone with oil by suggesting that this is by faith doing what God has called us to do because we believe that God is able. Let me ask you a question tonight. Let me ask you a question. If I asked you to write down five things you're praying for right now, could you? If I asked you to write down five things your pastor and your pastors and your Sunday school friends are praying with you about, could you? If I were to ask you if the only way God ever did anything in your life was in direct proportion to the prayers that you offered, how much is happening in your life? Thankfully, God's not like that. Somebody better say amen. Thankfully, He knows what you need before you even ask Him, and the Holy Spirit offers utterances that you don't even understand. And thank God that He's bigger and better than I've ever dreamed about being, and He'll bless me in spite of me. But I'm glad to tell you tonight that prayer is an opportunity for you individually and you as a community to pull together and pull people through the fire together. So in verses 13 through 15, we see a call to urgent and specific prayer. Now look, if you will, at the end of verse 15 and then verse 16, where we'll learn this. We see an urge to specific and humble confession. Look, if you will, back at the end of verse number 15, going into verse 16. It says, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that ye may be healed. Now please understand, obviously what James is not talking about here is that every time somebody is sick or afflicted, it means that there's a direct correlation to sin in their lives. Everybody understand what I'm saying? If that were true, then the book of Job needs to be torn page by page out of your Bible because it would be an absolute facade and a show. Folks, Job chapter 1 is very clear, is it not? Job was an upright man. He feared God. He eschewed evil. There was nobody in all the land like Job. And what did God do? Sovereignly and specifically allowed Job to go through loss and to go through pain. And you know what that tells me? Loss and pain are not always connected to sin. And friend, please do not live your life believing that somehow if I'm good, God's going to bless me. And if I'm bad, somehow God's going to destroy me. Folks, that's about as legalistic and non-grace as I've ever heard in my entire life. Folks, God does not bless me because I am good. God blesses me because he is good. But what this is saying is that there are times when you are flattened on your back and you desperately need God to do something in your life. It is very wise, smart, intelligent to consider just for a moment if there's something in my life that might be keeping me not in the bed of affliction, but out of the throne room of prayer. It may be that when I am in my toughest spot, it may be when I'm in my darkest hour and my back is against the wall, it may be that I need to pray, but unfortunately, I can't pray. Psalm 68 makes it clear. Have you read it? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's a promise you never want to see fulfilled. 1 Peter chapter 3 makes it even clearer. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be bitter against them, that your prayers be not hindered. Folks, I'm telling you, you read your Bible and it's clear. It is possible to need to pray but can't pray. It is possible to pray but your prayers don't lift past the ceiling of the room that you're sitting in. Why? Because for some reason you've allowed something to linger in your life that has kept you at distance from God. And let me tell you where I'm at tonight. I don't want to be in a place where I desperately need God but I can't get to God because something else has flooded my life and heart that has kept me from him. I'll never forget. Several years ago, at a college I was working at, there was a student that was in a terrible accident. I had just got home from a basketball game, and I got a call from one of the administrators. They said, Brian, we need you to go to the hospital right now. So, man, I jumped back in my truck and started running down to the hospital there on the west side of our town. I got about 5 minutes down the road, and the same guy called me back and said, never mind, turn around. We want you to go back to the college. Because the students have started to gather there to pray. And everybody's weeping and crying. And everybody's confused. And nobody knows what's going on. And just go lead that. Josh had been riding back from work at Home Depot on a motor scooter. And a car ran a stop sign about 40 miles an hour and hit him. He flew about 100 feet, away from his scooter and hit a curb in his head. His head was bleeding. His brain was swelling. They had to drill a hole in his skull just to alleviate some of the pressure. They called his parents who were in Colorado and said, you need to get here now. They called the vice president and said, all we can tell you to do is pray. I turned around, drove back to the campus. I pulled my truck up in the parking lot, and I walked into this educational room and walked into one of the larger classrooms in the school, and literally wall to wall, seat to seat, everybody was there. Everybody was praying. Everybody was crying. I didn't know what to do. So I just started thinking of every verse about prayer I've ever even thought I knew. And I just stood up and said, guys, look, I don't know what God's going to do with Josh, but I know what we can do. We can pray. And here's what we're going to do. The Bible says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. So before we start asking God for stuff, why don't we just praise him? We know he's good. We know he's faithful. We know he's powerful. Come on, let's just stop. And boy, we get down, we started thanking God and praising God. And then while I was praying, the next verse, I thought it was Psalm 68, verse 19. And I stood up and I just said, guys, well, here's what else we know. We know God wants to be praised. We know that the way into his gates is thanksgiving. The way into his courts is praise. We also know that you ain't getting into the gates. You're not getting into the courts with sin in your life. So I think it's probably fitting that before we get into this prayer meeting, it might be good for us to just confess our sins before the Lord and make sure our hearts are right with God. And I'm going to tell you right now, I knelt down in the middle of about 20 college students and they were starting to confess stuff. And I just acted like I didn't hear what was going on. I never uttered another word in my life. I just said, well, hey, listen, what happens in California stays in California. I'm just kidding, but I will tell you, they were serious. They were serious. They didn't want something to get in the way. Oh, we read Jeremiah 33:3. We read Ephesians 3:20. We read everything I could think of. I was making up verses I wouldn't even apply to prayer and using them. And we prayed and prayed and prayed. That was about 10 o'clock at night. It was about 3 o'clock in the morning where the administration told us to go back to the dorms, and they went on and prayed in their dorms. And I went home, went to bed. I got up the next day. Kids were cutting classes, taking cuts, praying all morning. He lived through the night miraculously. His parents made it in from California. He survived. It was about 7 days later. About 7 days later, he walked. I'm telling you, I was standing there on the platform in chapel when the kid walked on his own volition, his own 2 feet, right through the back of the door, stood up, got up in the front 2 rows of the chapel, and we stood up and cheered and thanked God. Here he was, survived and made it. Now, you may be the kind of skeptic that thinks to yourself, well, there may not be any direct correlation between your prayer meeting and what God did. Well, friend, you can help yourself and believe whatever you want to believe. I just happen to believe that God can get in something if we're where God wants us to be in our lives. Friend, I'd hate to be the guy that had a child that got sick and on death's bed and couldn't pray because my life wasn't right with my spouse. I wouldn't want to be the guy that's been cheating his business and cutting corners and living a double life, and all of a sudden God put me in a corner and I can't do anything about it. Friend, it's what the old timers used to say was being on praying ground. Man, you're in a place where at any time, at any place, all ground is holy ground. And if I need God, I can get to God. Aren't you glad for that? 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, any time, any place. I might be driving, I might be walking, I might be in the prayer closet, I might be at work, but aren't you glad you can pray if everything's right between you and your Savior? Now, there's a plea to humble confession of sin. Then you come to verses 17 and 18. This one gets fun. You come to verse 17 and 18, and God is going to provide for you an example of faithful and effective prayer. You see, at the end of verse number 16, he says those famous words that we all know. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The word availeth means it gets the job done. Prayer that is effective, prayer that is fervent, prayer that gets the job done. I just want to go on record again in case you haven't caught on to what I'm trying to say tonight. I believe this stuff. I believe that God is real. I believe that prayer is effective. And I believe that any child of God can get a hold of God just like Elijah did. That's what it says. It says he's a man of like passions, just like you. Hey, Elijah was made up of the same stuff as you did, friend. Elijah put on his britches one leg at a time, just like you do. Elijah had to get up in the morning. Elijah had to do it. He was made of the same flesh. And God says here, he was an effective, fervent prayer warrior as an example that you and I can look to and go, if Elijah could pray like that, and if God would answer Elijah like that, God will answer you like that. Then he says, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Lord, help us. That simply means he was made of the same stuff you are. Elijah was made of the same stuff, breathed the same air, ate just like you do. He wasn't a superhero, friend. He was flesh and bones. And what did he do? Catch this. He prayed that it might not rain. And it didn't rain 3 years and 6 months. How many of y'all believe that ain't a make-believe story? Can I get an amen? Amen. That's not make-believe. That happened. This man of God prayed. And for 3.5 years, it didn't rain because he asked God for it and God did it. Kind of reminds me of what Joshua asked God to do. He's in a battle. The battle's running late into the night. He said, God, I need more time. And so what does he say? God, make the sun stand still. And guess what? I love it. It just says it right there in the text. It stood still. Amen. I remember I was driving. I was in California. I was driving. My house faced east. And in California, in the winter, it can get cold in the mornings. The temperature swung about 40 degrees from the day to the evening because we were in the desert. And so my truck was faced west because my house faced east. And I was running late one day. I'd take my daughter to kindergarten. Then I was going to go to class. And, man, it was cold. I didn't know it was cold. And, of course, I was running late, obviously. And I don't have an ice scraper because that's for, you know, sissies or something. I don't know. I don't know why I didn't have it. So I jumped out. I was in a hurry. Of course, I don't have an ice scraper. So I get my wallet out. And I scrape with my credit card. Eye hole. How many of y'all know what I'm talking? Somebody say amen. Y'all know. I'm looking at you, Shaggy. Y'all from Indiana. Y'all do this all the time. And I scrape just enough to stick my eyeball in the window. I'm leaning over. I'm backing out of the truck. I can't see anything. I certainly can't see going backwards. I'm backing up, and I got my eye all plugged up here. And, boy, as soon as I turned east, the sun was up over the desert, and bang, I couldn't see a thing. I was afraid I was going to hit a parked car. I didn't know what was going on, so now I'm blasting the heat on defrost, and I'm got my credit card back out. I'm trying to scrape a bigger hole. And I stop, put it in park, and getting ready to get out, and my little 5-year-old daughter says this, Dad, are you going to move the sun? That's right. But see, pal, the thing is, she didn't know I couldn't do that yet. And I'm telling you right now, that made me feel pretty good. Now look, when your kids are 5, they think you hung the moon, hung the stars, hung the sun, and actually think you can move it. And you know what, Sash? She's 13 now, and she sure knows. I can't move the sun, and I can't supply all her financial needs either. She's proven my inability true over and over and over again. But friend, I'm here to tell you something right now. Like a child, I can come to God with as big a request you could ever dream of. And guess what? You'll never find that he can't do what you need him to do because he has never, come on, he has never failed, never can, never will, never has. Are you hearing me tonight? He's big and he can do whatever you need him to do. If he can make it not rain for 3.5 years, trust me, friend, he can do whatever you need him to do. And I love this next verse. Look at the next verse. And he prayed again. Well, hello? What do you do when God shows up big? You know what it does? It makes you want to go at it again. You see him do something that big, you're going to go back to the same hole. It's like fishing, right? I got a spot in the intercoastal of Florida. Yes, I love Florida. I fish all the time. I fish more than I should, and I don't even care. Okay, I've got holes. I've got spots. I've got bends in creeks. I've got deep holes. I've got sandy bottoms. I know where the oyster bars are, and I know how to fish. And guess what? When I get in that boat and I push off, I'm not worried about where I'm going. I know right where I'm going because I've caught fish there before. How many are catching what I'm trying to dish out to you today? Hey, if God's answer my prayer, guess what? Next time I need something, what do you think I'm going to do? I'm going right back where I got it the time before. He prayed again. Oh, is anybody sensing tonight what God's saying to you? Don't stop praying. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't get discouraged. He prayed again. He prayed again. Never quit. Never stop. And guess what? Then God turned the rain back on. That's your God. Oh, I went to preach at a little church in Arkansas a number of years ago. And they asked me to come on a Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday revival meeting. I finished my classes up on Thursday, I think it was, and took a flight out Friday morning, got to this little town. Pastor picked me up from the airport. We drove, got some dinner, headed to church that night. First time I ever walked in the building. I'm not really sure why, but God just impressed it on my heart to preach a message out of Matthew 17 on this kind, go without not but by prayer and fasting. I preached a whole message on fasting and how sometimes God just wants you to fast. I figured nobody'd say amen right there. That's okay. I did. And man, I tell you what, I don't think they'd ever heard it before. And God did something. He did something. It was real. It's what we call revival. Pastor came up to me when the whole thing was over. People were praying. I mean, this went on forever after the service. He said, everybody's coming to me. They want to hear more. I said, okay. He said, how about Sunday afternoon between services? Can you just like teach us more about fasting? I said, sure. Yeah. He said, I don't know how many people come. Might be 5, might be 10. The whole church showed up. There were like 150 people there. Middle Sunday afternoon. Most people are napping. They ditched their nap. For like 2 hours, I talked about fasting. The how-tos, the what's the Bible say about it, how to do it safely, why should you do it. I mean, I just went on and on and on. And you know what was birthed out of that prayer meeting? I didn't have any idea what was going on before I came. They started, that was in February. They started every year from that day, which was back probably 10 years ago or more, a February fast. Where during the month of February, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, somebody in that church was fasting. You know what else I didn't know? The pastor had been recently diagnosed with leukemia, just a little bit older than me. His life expectancy is about 60 years old. He's run down physically most of the time. He'll sleep for 12, 13 hours and wake up and feel like he needs to go back to bed again. Leukemia draining his strength. But would you believe that when February fast came around, he rose up with wings like eagles? His wife, before I ever came to preach, a few years before that, was in a terrible accident, nearly killed her. She lived with, according to him, 3/4 a cup of pain every day of her life. Most days she had to lay in a dark room with no light just to keep her mind from going crazy. That pastor with leukemia had to do the laundry, take his kids to school, make all the meals. His precious wife, pastor's wife, laying in bed, couldn't do anything. And would you believe that during February fast, she was mobile, she was at church, she was singing, she was engaged. Some of y'all don't even believe what I'm saying. You look at me like I just fell off a crazy truck, but it happened. In fact, would you believe now, 10 years later, 10 Februaries of fasting, that now the pastor's wife's sickness signs are virtually undetectable? If you see pictures of them on social media right now, you see a woman who's a thriving, dynamic, involved pastor's wife who, no doubt in my mind, God raised her up through February fast. I'm talking about women that didn't have the ability to have children who now have babies in their home. Come on now. I'm talking about marriages that were about to fall flat apart that are now thriving and moving again. I'm talking about people that were gay and lesbians and drunks and drug addicts are now saved and members and tithing. Y'all ain't even hearing what I'm saying tonight. I'm talking about I believe what I'm saying tonight. Do you? Do you? Pray on, friend. Let's go. You say, what are you talking? I'm talking about right here, right now. There ain't no reason to wait. You got a burden on your heart. You got something you need for God to do. Let me just help you. It's real simple. Let us pray. Amen. Let us pray together as a church. Every service. Let's come. Let's fill this altar together, arm in arm. Prayer to prayer. Heart to heart. To God. Let's take him at his word. Let's pray right now. Could we? Friend, I'm just putting the rubber right down where it meets the road. There ought not be any awkward or strange feeling about people praying together in church. My friend, look, if you can't pray together with somebody at church, Lord, help all of us. So I'm just going to ask you right now, just plain as day. I'm just going, I'm not trying to change any, this is your church, not mine. But I think at least tonight, at least on a sermon like this, I wonder how many of you say, preacher, bottom line, I need God to answer a prayer in my life. Right now, right here, no question about there's something in my life needs answered. Well, just lift your hand up right now. I got a prayer needs answered. Amen. Amen. Boy, that's a bunch of people. That should be no surprise to anybody. I need a prayer answered. Almost, no, doubtlessly, 70% of people in this auditorium. So I don't know what y'all do, but here's what I'm gonna just say we do. I don't know. You need a prayer answered. Maybe you just need to come and pray about it. Let us pray.